There is always an introduction to it and then an explanation. As our saint describes God's love for this elect bride soul, he says that it's so great and genuine that the tender, affectionate love of a mother for her child, or a brother's love, or of a very dear friend, cannot be compared to it. The Father's love for this soul is so generous that it seems he subjects himself to the soul, as though he were her servant and she his Lord. In his loving communication with this soul, God performs the service that he indicates he will render to the elect in heaven, as we find mentioned in the Gospel of St. Luke 12:37. Girding himself and passing from one to another, he will minister to them. The love and devotion shown to the soul by the Lord is well described in Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 12. You shall be carried at the breast of God, and upon his knees you will be caressed. Blessed by such love, the soul here responds with a complete surrender of herself, and as our saint writes, gives him the breast of her will and love, unquote. She refers to this mutual surrender of God and her soul in this union of love in this stanza, in these words. There he gave me his breast, there he taught me a sweet and living knowledge, and I gave myself to him, keeping nothing back. There I promised to be his bride. Well, the first line, there he gave me his breast, as our Carmelite mystic says, using the language of love applied spiritually, giving one's breast to another means the giving of love and friendship to another and revealing of secrets to him as to a friend. That's a quotation from his writing. Speaking of God giving her his breast, she refers to the communication of his love and secrets to her. She also refers to other things in the following line. There he taught me a sweet and living knowledge. What she calls sweet living knowledge refers to mystical knowledge. Theology, a secret knowledge of God given when she receives infused contemplation. The knowledge given is poured into the mind, or better word, infused into the mind without any labor or thought on the part of the individual and is often difficult to put into words. This knowledge brings much delight because it is a knowledge born of love. So it is at the same time delightful both to the intellect and to the will. On that question of how can a person have knowledge without laboring for it, the word infused explains it. It's as if you wanted to know a language, and suddenly, habla español, por favor, and there it began coming out of you, and you had it already. That would be infused. That would be infused knowledge of Spanish. Then you'd have infused knowledge of Croatian. Now, applied spiritually, you don't have to worry about how that knowledge is there. God gives it. The Holy Spirit does it. Now, the next line, and I give myself to him, keeping nothing back. How can this soul refuse to respond to such love? Gladly does she surrender herself entirely to her beloved with intense delight. Remember that it is the Holy Spirit who is the active agent in bringing this about. And so it is he who brings about in the soul the purity and perfection needed for such a surrender. It is he who empties her of all she possesses other than himself. So, she keeps nothing back. In other words, the soul is totally given to God in her will and in all her works. Nothing is withheld from him. Just as he gives himself entirely to her, there is such a union between God and the soul that, as our author writes, St. John, the two wills are mutually paid. The price is paid. That's the word there. They are surrendered and satisfied. Neither fails the other in anything. with the fidelity and stability of marriage, unquote. So she adds, in the words of the stanza, there I promise to be his bride. Such a point of perfection is reached that this blessed soul no longer has any desires of the will, or knowledge in the understanding, or concern, or task, or appetite that is not completely turned to God. She is transformed and divinized in such a way that even in the first movements of her human nature, there is nothing contrary to God's will. That's an important insight. We can all have these experiences at different times, but this insight he's just shared is an indication of a state. In other words, their emotions are in such control, they never lose control of them. So as I humorously said with you before, the difference between a person in this stage and one of us is that if I pinch you, you'll say, ouch. But if I pinch somebody in this state, they'll say, praise the Lord. Other souls who have not yet reached this state, who are still imperfect, at least in the first movements of their will, intellect, memory, and body, appetites, and emotions, are inclined to evil and to what is imperfect. For example, anger in its first movement is toward violence to another person, to harm them, until the intellect steps in and the will exercises control in the second movement of the mind. Now, be assured of this. Our feelings get ahead of our mind. See? That's why we're tempted. It's why we're angry, fearful, before the mind can step in. So you're not responsible for those feelings. That's very important, too, to clear you of scruples. Not wrong to have feelings. That's the way we're made. But it's what you do with them when your mind says, that's a no-no. Then you're responsible. But to have those feelings, not wrong. Not even sex feelings, because that's the way we're made. But it's what we do with them after the mind says, you've got to do something about this now. Then we begin to be responsible. Okay? That's important for peace of mind. Now, what we said here about anger is true of other emotions. Sexual feelings seek satisfaction, no matter how wrong it may be, until the intellect and conscience step in and show what is wrong, and the will exercises control of the feelings. And so on for the other emotions and appetites. But because of the great assistance and firm and solid settling in God of this perfect soul, its first movements of intellect, will, imagination, appetites are ordinarily inclined toward God. We have here a perfect conversion to goodness, state of innocence. The main occupation of this bride soul now is love, as our saint puts it, quote, to walk always with its spouse in the delights of love, unquote. The more she loves, the more completely does she love, so that she is all love, and all her actions are love. Everything in her is given over to love. Her faculties, her possessions are used in the service of love. She has such an overwhelming conviction of the value of love in the eyes of her beloved, that she uses up all her strength and activity in pure love of God, making that her perfect service. Love is the overall motive that moves her in everything, and she sees and finds love in all things. Like the bee, she is able to extract the sweetness of love from everything that may happen to her. That is, she is able to love God in everything. So, if that's true, everything leads her to love. As our saint puts it, her pleasure in all things and in all transactions is always the delight of loving God, unquote. Love is everything for her, and she does not feel or taste or know whatever may happen to her, delightful or bitter. She seems unaware of it. She knows nothing else but love. Stanza 28. According to St. John of the Cross, God uses nothing else but love to bring the soul to union with him. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is love. So he plays a very important part in this whole thing. all the good works we perform and the many trials we endure, though they be great, are nothing in God's eyes, because we cannot give him anything he does not already have, nor fulfill his only desire, which is to raise the soul to union with him by making her equal to himself. These are the words of our saint, equal to himself. For this reason, he is pleased only with her love, because it is the nature of love to make the lover equal to the object loved, the beloved. In the transforming union that we're now dealing with, this particular soul has perfect love and is now called truly the bride of the Son of God. That means equality with him. We do not mean divinity now, but understand what the saint is saying here. In this friendship that brings equality between the two, both hold their possessions in common. That's what he means. See? Doesn't make this soul, exalted as it is, God, but the possessions of God are put at the disposal of that soul. Whatever that soul has given by God belongs to the Lord. Equal possession. In this, Jesus indicates this in the verse, I have now called you my friends, because all that I have heard from my Father, I have manifested to you. That's John 15, verse 15. In the following stanza, the bride speaks of her occupation now, and the words are, now I occupy my soul and all my energy in his service. I no longer tend the herd, nor have I any other work now that my very act of every act is love. Now that my every act is love. Here, this bride soul describes what she means by surrendering herself completely to her bridegroom, without holding back on anything. Now she busies herself, body and soul, all her faculties and her talents, in serving her beloved. This means that she no longer seeks her own advantage or satisfaction, and does not even concern herself with things that do not pertain to God. Also, her manner of being occupied with God is only the exercise of love. So the first line, now I occupy my soul, she means her soul and all faculties of intellect, will, memory are now devoted to the service of the Lord. For example, the intellect in knowing and fulfilling the tasks that are more concerned with God's service. The will in loving what pleases her Lord and uniting her will to him and his will in all things. Her memory in remembering what gives him the most pleasure. And the second line, and all my energy in his service. Well, energy here refers to her sense nature, namely the body with all the external senses of sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. The interior senses of imagination, sense memory, the passions and emotions, appetites, love, joy, fear, hatred, hope, dislike, so on. And the natural talents and skills that each of us have. All this is now used only in the service of her beloved. The use of her body is now directed according to the will of the Lord. Her passions are bound to him. That is, she has joy only in God, hopes in nothing else than God, fears only God, knows no sorrow unless it is in some way related to God. So too, all her appetites and concerns reach out only to God. So well is everything ordered to God and occupied in God that even without conscious reflection about it, all faculties, appetites, and so on, as we mentioned above, are directed to God and work for him in their first movements. Through years of habit in doing this, her affections, desires, senses, appetites, passions of hope, joy, and all her energies are inclined to God from the first instant. And this soul may not even be aware of the fact that she's working for the Lord. Consequently, she now attains the state described in the next line. I no longer tend the herd. That is, no longer go after my own pleasures and appetites, for they are given over to God. And then she goes on to say, in the next line, nor have I any other work. Before reaching this state, the soul was taken up with many useless occupations in which she was feeding her own desires and appetites, as well as those of others. These we can call habitual imperfections, like talking about useless things, or thinking about them, or even performing them, or failing to use our talents and energies according to the demands of perfection. Then there are desires to serve the wants or appetites of others, done through flattery, human respect, or to impress others, or to seek compliments. In this way, she was occupied in pleasing others beyond what God wishes. Now, she's able to say the words of our saint, quote, she no longer has all this work because all her words, thoughts, actions are of the Lord and directed toward him without any of the former imperfections, unquote. So the verse means that this soul no longer seeks her own satisfaction in her appetites, nor does she seek to satisfy the appetites of others, nor is she held back by other useless things of the world. And then the last line, now that my every act is love. It's like saying the only work I have to do is practice love of God. All the energies of soul and body, this means the intellect, will, memory, imagination, external senses, appetites, feelings, all, in the words of our author, move in love and because of love. All is done with love, and all that she suffers with a delight that comes from love. Believe me, there's nobody that's ever written about love like this. Only a saint knows real love, because God's kind of love is greater than any other. Our saint goes on to describe what can only be a very special gift of such love, that it tinges, penetrates all that the soul does. He says that all the activity of spirit and body, in other words, in what it does or in what it suffers in any way, in his words, always causes more love and delight in God. And unquote. Even the kind of prayer now practices, her communion with God, which might have formerly included reflections, methods of prayer, is now entirely an exercise of love. So it's true to say of this soul, now my every act is love. What a happy, blessed state, where in the words of our Carmelite, quote, everything is now the substance of love and the pleasure and delight of marriage, unquote. This is now a state of life for this soul, a union of love of God, which is actually a loving and habitual attention of the will to God. And then stanza 29. As our mystical doctor says, the soul in this stage of transforming union is lost to all things, meaning detached, withdraws from affairs concerning the active life and external occupations in order to follow her spouse's directive about the one thing necessary, namely, the words of the gospel, Mary has chosen the better part. That's Luke 10:42. And for her, that is giving constant attention to God and continual love of him. Now she understands that there is no greater work or any work more necessary than loving the Lord. In the Song of Songs, the Beloved admonishes the daughter of Jerusalem in these words, not to interfere with the bride's spiritual sleep of love or to awaken her until she wishes. Chapter 3, verse 5. But until the soul comes to this state of union of love, she's bound to exercise and practice love in the usual ways, namely, in an active life of good works and in a contemplative life of prayer and the different ways of prayer. Once she has arrived at union of love, our saint insists that, quote, she should not become involved in other works and exterior exercises that might be of the slightest hindrance to the attentiveness of love toward God, even though the work be of great service to God. And these words are famous. I'm still quoting him. For a little of this pure love is more precious to God and the soul and more beneficial to the church, even though it seems one is doing nothing. And it's better than all these other works put together. Because what this soul is offering is pure love of God, unselfish. And that's what God wants. That's what Our Lady did. That's what Jesus did. It was said of St. Mary Magdalene after the Lord converted her that she hid herself in the desert for 30 years so that she might give herself to this love rather than a life of witnessing to the Lord's honor in some ministry. This is why Vatican II also said those who live in a prayerful life in contemplation should not be forced out of that life into active work, because it's acknowledging that contemplation is greater than the works, because it is a direct service to God. And God has a right to give that kind of grace and that vocation and to call souls only to that kind of activity. St. John of the Cross strongly insists that a great wrong would be done to a person having some degree of this solitary love, as well as to the church, if people were to urge him to become involved in external active works, even if they are very important and take only a short time. His closing words are, quote, "After all, this love is the end for which we were created," right, "and which we will do in heaven, loving God forever." At this point, our saint points a strong rebuke to those who are overactive, thinking that they can save the world by their preaching and apostolates, while they neglect prayer. Notice, neglect prayer. He observes that they would profit the church and please God much more, as well as give good example, if they spent half the time in prayer that they otherwise give to these works. John claims that they would certainly accomplish more good with less labor by one of their works along with prayer than by 1,000 without prayer. Well, that fits into the Lord's saying, "Without me, you can do nothing." He's only insisting on a basic truth that I've just given you. Without me, you can do nothing. It is prayer that puts us in union with Jesus, allows him to change us, fill us, melt us, form us in his image, so that we are more and more consciously under his loving influence. In Matthew 5:13, we are warned about the apostle or minister that loses his effectiveness in the work of the Lord by the parable of the salt losing its taste and becomes worthy only of being cast out. Externally, such persons may seem to be doing much, but in truth and actual fact, may be accomplishing nothing spiritually. Our Carmelite mystic says it is beyond doubt that good works can be performed only by the power of God. Now, in the following stanza, then, this blessed soul gives a reply to those who attack her holy leisure and say that all good works should be outwardly manifest to the eyes of the world and forget about the real source of grace and the fruits of good works. So her words are, "If then I am no longer seen or found on the common, you will say that I am lost, that stricken by love, I lost myself and was found." It's a rather common criticism for people of the world and for Christians who do not understand souls completely given to God to think their conduct to be extreme, strange, withdrawn, that they are useless in important affairs and lost in what the world esteems. Like the person in the gospel who sold all things in order to buy the pearl of great price, this soul has given up everything else in order to reach that intimate love of God that is and should be the goal of our striving. In fact, this bride soul rejoices and glories in being lost to the world and herself for the sake of her beloved. Her loss in this case is her gain, and she has a purpose become lost. The first line reads, "If then I am no longer seen or found on the common." Common here means the world, where worldly people meet for their pastimes and are caught up in feeding their many desires and appetites. So that would be the plaza, the mall, horse races, casinos, empty entertainments. The next line, "You will say that I am lost." This soul can glory in being lost to all things of the world. But until this stage, Few spiritual persons have that kind of courage and determination. They do not lose themselves, or we might say, are not detached entirely in some matters of a worldly nature or part of our natural ordinary life, and do not perform their works for the Lord with due perfection and detachment, and are not free from thoughts of what others might say or how their works will appear to others. Human respect keeps them from living entirely in Christ. The third line there, that stricken by love means through the practice of virtue, stricken by love, and then I lost myself and was found. She did not want to fail the Lord, but chose rather to fail all that is not God, herself and all other creatures, losing them all for love of her beloved. It is a natural effect of love for one to set aside all things in order to be attached even more to what or whom one loves. So here, this soul has lost herself and says that she has achieved it in two ways. First, by giving her complete attention to her beloved, surrendering herself freely to him and unselfishly. And second, by being lost to all creatures, setting aside her own affairs and being concerned only with those of her beloved. This is what is meant by being lost on purpose, but really being found, namely, in a loving union with God. In the words of our saint, quote, "He who walks in the love of God seeks neither his own gain nor his reward, but only to lose all things and himself for God. And this loss he judges to be his gain," unquote. This is a reason for St. Paul's words in Philemon, chapter 121, paraphrased. "My death for Christ is the spiritual gain of all things and of myself." So Jesus also speaks of this in the words, "He who desires to gain his soul shall lose it, and he who loses it for my sake shall gain it." And that's Matthew 16:25. Now applying these words in a more advanced sense to the soul in this state of transforming union, we can say that she has left all roads and methods in her communion with God, is no longer involved in seeking him through reflections, feelings, or any other methods dependent on creatures or the senses. She has gone beyond all of them, and our saint adds, beyond all modes and manners, and now enjoys communion with her beloved in faith and love. When this is done, then we can say God is her gain, because she has indeed lost everything that is not God. And this is where I'll stop today. And I forgot to ask you to put your space suits on again. Well, put your parachutes on, come down to earth. Any questions?
When you serve our Lord in doing different things, it's better to pray in contemplation than actually doing physical work?
No, that must be qualified. This person we're talking about has served the Lord in a very active life, very zealous. But God has gradually drawn it out of that only for himself. And because he's chosen to draw it that way, that is the service he wants from this soul. Not that he's saying that all of us must forget about praying the rosary anymore, making divinas, reading spiritual books, and so on. That's for all of us, until he calls us to this state.
But no, what I'm trying to say is that you go out and you do different things for the church, say.
Yes.
Say, which I do, I wash and iron the purificators at the church. Prayer is, if I knelt and prayed, that would be better for, our Lord would like that better than washing and iron the purificators.
No. We need to qualify that. Whatever is His will for you is the best thing. Now, if you have committed yourself to this task, and for some reason it's not changed, then that's God's will for you. So you are close to Him in doing that, just as Jesus and Mary and Joseph were close to the Lord in doing carpenter work and in that little humble home at Nazareth.
What I didn't do, though, when I ironed, I put on my rosary tape that my mind don't drift off to everyday things.
That's great. That's a good way to stay with,
I'm with the Lord,
with the thought of the Lord, yes.
Mm-hmm. And I've been doing that for now a number of years.
Or you can put on a tape of songs, of sacred songs, you know.
Sure.
Sing along with it. Be happy while you work.
Into the mood of Jesus when you iron.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Or make up your own song. Anyone else? So what I'm trying to say is you can pray while you work, and that's what you're doing.
Right.
Great.
I'm praying the rosary.
Yes. But what the Lord is doing in the case of this person is He's relegating much of their activity out of their life. Mm-hmm. But, by the way, don't forget that God can use them too, wonderfully, as He did Teresa of Avila. She was still founding convents, traveling the roads of Spain in the Transforming Union. She lived in it for, who knows, 20 years or more. So she wasn't in a corner of the monastery all day praying. He's very active, writing those thousands of letters, some of which we have and are just great. And ministering to her sisters, giving advice, praying way into the night, trying to wheedle money out of the wealthy.
Thank you.
When you spoke of infused knowledge, is this something that we could pray for? And
I know what you're thinking, Joan. Don't have to go to college.
No, I mean just helping along with it. If you don't have an aptitude for a particular subject, I say you're really rotten in math, and you're really terrible in science, praying for the infused knowledge to help you to get through it.
Fine. Fine. I don't know about praying for the infused knowledge. Your Lord will say, hey, sit down to the books, and then I'll help you to remember it. Now, that would not be infused. You do the work, and it's in there, but it'll help you to recall it.
I meant like comprehension. Because to memorize anything...
Oh, the grasp of it.
Yeah, the grasp of what you're looking at. You know?
Mm-hmm.
In order to have some understanding of what's on the page.
Right.
You know, would this infused knowledge be helpful in...
Well,
do you pray for it, really?
You could pray that you'll understand what you're reading and that you'll retain it for your examination and that it will be useful for you. That's the best way to pray. If God wants to give it to you outright, well, that's rare.
Well, I'm not expecting to be a genius. I wonder if I pray the infused knowledge would be given
you that light. That's like signing up for your course in math and then saying, give me the test at the end of the semester. I'll do it right now.
I know as a human being, I have to go through steps. I just thought the infused knowledge might be understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Any other question?
When you read, submit your will to the Lord, the word submit would be, you naturally have a mental picture, it's giving. So it would be something physical you submit. How do you submit
to the will of the Lord?
And when you say, you can only say verbally, but how can you feel that submission?
Well, let's take an instance. You don't know all your obligations during Lent. And here you are ready to sit down on Friday and to have a nice juicy steak. And before you can do that, the diocesan paper comes with the regulations. And it says, all Christians are bound to abstain from meat during Lent on Friday. Now that's God's will. Now your will wasn't quite in God's will at that time, it was for that state. But now that you know His will, you say, all right. Now that's what we call submitting to God's will, okay? That's one instance. And it means bringing your will in line with the Lord as you get to know what His will is for you in your day, your from month to month and your entire life. That's what we mean. Okay?
Now, may I continue? This is what I had at home yesterday. I wanted so desperately to draw for years to try to get here next Tuesday, but it was all I don't try, and so I have difficulty trying to find her and get me there. And I tried at least three different people to see if they would get me here just this morning. And it was all, it was just impossible. People just going to get the time to pick me. And I thought, well, is this your room? Maybe I shouldn't go. It seems like the door is closed, that I just shouldn't get here. And yet, I felt so spirit-driven that I must get here. And right to this morning, I've just got to get here, even if it is late. And I called back my daughter and said, gee, even if it's late. She says, oh, well, she says, I have to wait for someone. And she was interviewing people. And the appointment was for 10:30. And she said, as soon as I interview the person, I'll come and pick you up. Well, it was 4:30, and she still hadn't called me, so I called her. And I said, well, did you forget? Or are you coming? And she says, well, I'm still waiting for the person, but she hasn't come. So, all right, we have our waiting, and we'll go. And I thought, well, gee, it's so late by the time I get there. Is it going to be worth it? I said, Lord, I don't know. Is this myself that's pushing, or is it you? Now, is it your will, or is it mine? Who drove me in? Myself? Because I've been wanting to put those in the second room.
Well, when it's something good, as this is, then you can assume that it can be from God, yes. But there are different reasons why you were not able to come and others weren't that available. And until you were able to come, apparently God kind of gave you that desire for this length of time to stimulate you to be interested in the things of God. And others have had that problem. And I was just thinking, where are you from?
I'm from Atlantic Highlands.
Atlantic Highlands. Anybody here in that area, near there, Atlantic Highlands? Sometimes, if there are people, they can give you a lift.
Yeah, that'd be wonderful.
But in the meantime, pray that somebody else that has a car will want to come. See, the Lord knows all peoples. He knows everybody in your area. And He can give them a little bug in their ear like He did to you. And,
well, you know, if I think now that they sound like discernment, is it the Lord sometimes with yourself talking to yourself? Who are you hearing? Self, or is it the Spirit?
Usually when it's a good desire and it persists, and it doesn't interfere with what you know to be God's will for you ordinarily, then follow it. But if it does interfere with your God-given duties, then it's not God's will. Satan can sometimes deceive us that way. But something like this that can enrich your life, inspire you, in different ways bring healing and so on, what's wrong with that? Thing? So
the thought occurred to me about Paul. He was detained from going to, what town is that?
Damascus or even Jerusalem, where they were going
he
to kill him.
Go. And he said in his letter, Satan kept us back from Dolly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you think of all these things, isn't it? The scripture will get, you know, that I shouldn't go, the door is just closed. Is it so? Is it? Why is it?
Well,
sometimes it's difficult.
Keep it simple. See? If the Lord gave you the desire, He wanted you to be there, He'd arrange it. So apparently this was the day He really wanted you here. So here you are. Hopefully it'll be every month from now on. Well, best way to is become a promoter. Pray that your Lord will bring you in contact with somebody who has a car. That would be interesting. Okay, so you get to work on that. All right, anyone else? A question?
Say if you go to church and then after you finish and you do your religious obligations in the morning and you do your own thing throughout the day and gallivant and whatever, you mean that's wrong?
Well, it depends on what you did.
I mean, nothing bad. I mean,
no, if you had your hair done, if you went shopping for food, well, some of those things are God's will. If you, for example, were getting things that had to be done for the family, that all fits into God's will for you. That's His overall plan for you. Much of what you're doing is God's will without knowing it. If you have little kids, you take them to the school, take them to different things that they're going to, that's all part of God's will. See, even going to the doctor, taking the child to the doctor, waiting hours, going to a chiropractor, waiting for hours, it's all part of God's plan. And you give it to Him. Any other question?
When my husband died like he did on me, that was all God's will and He wanted him at that moment?
We will say God allowed that. And it could be God's will, yes, to call a person.
It could be?
Yeah. There are two ways of looking at it. God actually intervenes in a person's life. He actually calls that person, or He allows nature to take its course. So in the case of your husband, his heart had reached a point where it just couldn't go on anymore. And God didn't perform a miracle to have that heart continue.
He took him because it was
so
His will.
That was, yes, that was the time. But you could also pray for healing. In some cases, the Lord would heal. That would be His will, too.
I prayed for healing when He was laying at His feet.
Well, we would say simply that God wanted Him then at that time. And to accept that. And we can't fight it in the sense that in our first commitment, we belong to God. To no one else first. To Him. He gave Him His Spirit, and His Spirit returned to Him. He gives us the privilege of living here for 50, 60, 70, maybe some more years, and that's it. We should treasure the years as they are, but then when He calls, we should also say, Thy will be done. Of course, it's not easy, see? And clinically, it's okay to say that. But when you're bound up in the life of another person, it isn't that easy to say. See? It's not realistic to say, it's your will. It is His will, but the person, and so many say, why now? See? Well, I think oftentimes we should prepare. We should face up to the fact that God may call us any day. It's good Christian approach. It's also peaceful to our spirit. To face up to the fact that Jesus or the Father may call me tomorrow. Am I ready? If I am, then Lord, I'd like to be fully aware of that moment because it's the most precious moment in my life. I give You my whole life again. With the love with which You created me, I'd like to now say, Father, I give You my life with all my love. I don't think the Father could be more happier than that. And to wish that at your last moment You could say that. You can say it in advance. But then, that's a better preparation than to say, gee, I want 10 more years, and always be in fear, you know, about this or that. That's not Christian. It's not really seeing life as God wants us to see it with faith. But we're down here for a short time, and it can be relatively short for more than one person. And that's it. Like this saint we talked about, St. Dominic Savio. He might have had, maybe 17 years. He died at 17. Very short life. St. Teresa Little Flower, 24 years. So, in our Christian way of looking at things, it makes for a greater peace of mind to try to see it as the Lord points out in the Gospel. And as our own insights as Christians will eventually tell us, our destiny is heaven. The best is yet to come. So faced with that, there ought to be a happy anticipation. What has God prepared for me? Paul says, eye or ear has not heard or seen, but God has prepared for those who love Him. Then there ought to be a kind of a joyful expectation. I'm not minimizing the natural fear we all have of stepping through that door. But God is not going to leave us alone then. It's then that He and our Blessed Mother will be with us even more than ever. because that's a decisive moment. So we should pray for a happy death. And pray for a loved one, too. If they're in terrible suffering, it's terminal, we should pray for the grace of accepting it. But I'm not saying that we should be hard-hearted. It's impossible to be that way. In spite of yourself, you have feelings. So our Blessed Mother suffered when she saw her son dying. So did many other saints when they saw a loved one die. God doesn't want us to be inhuman. So that's all part of just being human. Okay? The pain of the separation, that won't be there. But it's something we give the Lord. Any other question?
About 3 weeks ago, we had a friend of ours that committed suicide in the street first. And at that time, they didn't find the body for 12 hours after. Now, her daughter is having it very hard.